All right. Good morning, Hope family. It is good to be with you this morning. Praise God. Let the nations be glad. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I love that song. Thanks, guys. And to Carl, Aaron, thank you. And the leadership of the church, thank you for allowing me to come with you for this Sunday morning as we celebrate God's work among the nations. It was actually a foggy Sunday morning in Rwanda a few years back as I was driving outside of Kigali, Rwanda, towards a village, small village church in the hills near where the gorillas live. And this is the animal kind of gorilla, not the warfare kind of gorilla, just to make clear. And as I came around the corner, I actually heard the congregation singing before I saw them and before I saw the church. Africans do not hold back when they worship. And I just need to give you a little taste, okay, of what this looks like. So you're going to experience this, and we're going to need the volume up a little bit. Hang on, but to get the feel for what worship in Africa is like, this is what I was listening to. I was really focused on worshiping this morning. I didn't look around, but maybe some of you look just like that. I think maybe next week Pastor Aaron will come up and show us what all that looks like. So he's been with me to Africa. At any rate, as I walked inside this small one-room church, I could hardly see the people as they were jumping and dancing and singing. The problem was that they really didn't know the God that they were praising. It was a problem. And so I was invited to go ahead and preach a good African message, right? At least an hour long, and you preach and you preach and you preach. And so as I was preparing and then preaching them, I decided to go actually through the book of Romans, okay? They gave me plenty of time. So I said, I'm going to preach through the book of Romans and focus on the God tracing the gospel through the entire book. I kept it really simple, but I tried to make the gospel crystal clear. The Spirit moved, and about half of the congregation, about 50 adults and young people, there we go, about 50 adults and young people came to faith in Jesus Christ that morning. All praise to God. My friends, the theme this morning, Jesus is building his church. Jesus is building his church. Let the nations be glad because Jesus is building his church. Our main point this morning that we're going to come back to again and again and again is that Jesus is building his church based on his word, and nothing can stop it. So I would like to invite you to turn to Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. I'm going to read from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. We'll only be really for the focus of our message will be on verse 18, but I want to kind of read the surrounding verses there. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you," Jesus says, verse 18, "you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we continue to worship you this morning, joining with the nations in glad praise of you, we ask that you would send your Spirit and give us understanding of your word and your calling to be about your great work of making disciples of all nations. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. Before we get actually into our passage, I want to spend a little bit of time, just a couple minutes, on the context, the surrounding verses that are leading up to verse 18. Jesus is continuing in his ministry in Northern Galilee. He's been dealing with pretentious religious leaders who just want some sign, some big show. He's been dealing with crowds that are confused and don't understand about the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God works. How does the Messiah work? Verses 5 through 12, will the Messiah set up a reign, a kingdom, overthrowing the Roman Empire, setting up his new government? They're wondering about these sorts of things. And so now Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, and we see in verses 13 to 15 that he wants to find out what people think of him, who they think he is. Well, Peter, you know, he's consistently the spokesman, right, for the apostles. He jumps up and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." A lot could be said about that statement, but very briefly, Peter says Jesus is the Christ, the Old Testament term, the Messiah. He is the Lord's anointed, literally. He's the chosen one by God. We see this throughout the Old Testament, the prophecies in Isaiah 55 and Jeremiah 30, Ezekiel 34. He is Peter says, he's the Son of the living God. He shares the same essence, the same nature with the Father in a unique relationship with the Father. It's talked about in 2 Samuel 7, in Psalm 2, verse 7. Jesus affirms Peter for this testimony, stating, "You didn't figure this out on your own, Peter. This is from the Father. The Father revealed this truth to you." And that then leads us into verse 18, that Jesus makes this statement, been wildly misunderstood in a variety of ways down through the centuries, but he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it." So for our focus today, Pastor Carl asked that I really focus in on the exposition of verse 18. It's packed with significance. We've got lots to talk about this morning. I'm excited. But Jesus promises his confused, his uncertain followers that he promises them that he is building his church. It's what we're going to see again and again this morning. Jesus is building his church. Jesus is building his church. There we go. Jesus is building his church because it's based on his word, and nothing can stop it. So as we work our way through, we'll see that there are three points. First of all, we see the foundation of Jesus' church. Jesus says at the beginning there, he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. On this rock. Jesus uses Simon's given name here. Normally he's called Simon, but in this, now he turns the attention and he says, you are Peter, and he makes a play on words with this word Peter, with the word for rock in the Greek, which is Petra, and actually it's closer. If you can get Jesus was probably talking in Aramaic. It's the mother tongue in Israel, and you see the play on words when the Aramaic is used. You are Cephas, Jesus says, and on this Cephas I will build my church. You see, it's the same word that Jesus is saying. You are the rock, and on the rock I will build my church. Now, we need to ask the question, what is the rock upon which Jesus is going to build his church? Huge debate. We can't go into it all. So very briefly, for about 1,500 years, Jesus, the Roman Catholic Church taught that that from this passage that the church is built on the person of Peter, who was the first pope, the first bishop of Rome, and that Peter is then followed in apostolic succession by each pope after him, who possesses divine authority as the representative of Christ when he speaks in his official capacity. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Peter, you are the man. You are the first pope, and there's going to be a whole string of popes after you. You're the rock upon which I will build my church. There's a couple other options that I won't talk about much. Jesus is the rock, or Peter's confession is the rock. But I've kept studying this passage over and over. What is he getting at here? And what I can't get away from is the linguistic grammatic tie that Jesus is emphasizing here between Cephas and Cephas, between Peter and the rock. So what is so significant about Peter that Jesus is drawing this attention toward him? Well, Jesus' church absolutely, as the New Testament makes clear, can't be built on the man Peter. Because just a few verses later, actually, we see in verse 23 that Jesus actually rebukes Peter for getting things totally wrong, and he calls him what? He calls him Satan. All right, Jesus is not building his church on this man, okay? There's no doubt about that. Many times that Jesus could have elevated Peter to a prominent position. Matthew 18, Matthew 20, there's all this discussion, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Jesus could have said, right there, Peter, he's the top. He's going to be the first pope, and he's the man. No, Jesus never says that. In fact, Peter himself understands this because he makes clear, 1 Peter 1, that he's just simply a servant of Christ. But the Bible does make clear throughout the Gospels, throughout the first 12 chapters of Acts, the establishment of the church, that Peter was undoubtedly the spokesman for the apostles. He's the chief preacher, the leader, the primary worker of miracles. And so Jesus points to him as the representative of this group. So why is this group so important that Jesus would build the church on them? Well, it's very clear in the New Testament that the church did not follow men, these men or other men, but they followed their teaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay? That's what they devoted themselves to. And in this way, the same way Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, 20, that Christ's church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. this select group who proclaimed and then later wrote the authoritative word of God is the foundation that Jesus is building his church. Peter is the primary representative. So the bottom line to walk away with here, and hopefully you can sort through this, but the foundation of Christ's church is God's revelation given to Peter, the apostles, the prophets, the writers of Scripture. It's recorded in God's word with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. This is the foundation of Jesus' church. So what is our takeaway from this phrase? Well, it's that the truths of Scripture are the foundation of Christ's church. So every ministry, every meeting, the vision of every church must draw people to Christ through the foundation of God's word. Jesus makes this point in John 5, 39. And thus it is vital for church leaders to be equipped to handle God's word well. And so I want to share a couple examples with you of what this looks like around the world. I was in Sri Lanka last year, just south of India, and was working with a group of pastors there, and I heard an amazing story about, you can see Pastor Anton here. Pastor Anton is a remarkable man. He was going through the Pathways training that we were offering to him, and his preaching had been transformed. And he shared with us about the hunger of pastors in his city, Colombo, in his region, their hunger for preaching God's word. They were so hungry, in fact, that listen to this. The other preachers in his area had actually changed their service times from Sunday morning, when his service time was. They changed their service times to Sunday evening. Why? So that they could come and sit in the back row of his church as Pastor Anton preached the word of God, and they would take notes. That evening, they would go back to their church and re-preach his message. Because it was preaching God's word. Just imagine that, friends. You know, the back row is filled with all the pastors of Olympia. Well, when Pastor Carl and Pastor Aaron come up and deliver their message, and they're trying to get everything down, get it in their heads, and then they go back in the evening and re-preach their messages. It's amazing. People are hungry for the word of God, pastors and people all around the world. In many cases in Africa, I get the opportunity to bring Bibles. This is in Congo, and I was meeting with a group in Kinshasa. We were going through the Pathways training, and we give pastors Bibles. Bibles that then we open and we equip them to study God's word and to use it to grow up healthy churches. This is the foundation for God's church, the church that Jesus is building. And I want you to hear the testimony, just a short clip from my dear brother Charles from Kenya, one of the pastors. He was going through our training. Listen to him and just get the feeling of what he's communicating.
I can say, when you do this course, you'll never be the same again. You become, first, it will help you as a Christian, and secondly, you'll be able to pass the word to others to grow without messing up with God's word. May God bless Pathways Ministry, that it will grow in Kenya, in Africa, and globally. We thank God for this great cause. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.
Pastor Charles' life was changed because of learning how to handle God's word well. This is the foundation from which this church is built, and every church that follows Christ, that Jesus is building, is based. Our point again, Jesus is building his church based on his word, and nothing can stop it. Our second point this morning, the builder of Jesus' church. The builder of Jesus' church. Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church. So, a couple thoughts along these lines. Jesus is the builder of his church. Jesus, you could think of him as the architect and the general contractor. He bid for the job from eternity past. He designed the church as the people of God through the Old Testament into the New Testament. He empowers the laborers by his Spirit, and he won't stop his glorious work until the job is complete, until people from every tongue and tribe and nation rejoice and proclaim that the Lord is God. Amen. This is a promise from Jesus. He doesn't say, oh, I might build my church. He says, I will build my church. Now, the reality is that you and I, by God's grace, are called to have a hand in Christ's activity of building his church. But make no mistake, people of God, it is not you or I who are building it. Your amazing abilities, your winsome personality, your generously donated finances and energetic service are only tools in the master's hands. God is the one who leads people out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. God is the one who grows them up in their faith. He matures them to be disciple makers and kingdom builders. God is the one who is building his church. You know, I love to preach the word. You never guessed that, but the mere preaching of God's word, as vital as it is, does not build the church. Only by the Spirit of God working through the preaching of the word are lives changed. Any ministry, listen to me, any ministry is only effective to the degree that Jesus is the one empowering it for his purposes. Are you with me? Yeah. Jesus is the builder of his church. But we also recognize here, just emphasizing a little bit differently, that Jesus is building his church. He's building his church. The church is not only built by Jesus, but it is built for Jesus. Colossians 1 makes clear that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And in fact, Matthew 16, where we are right here, verse 18 is the first time that this term for church, ekklesia in the Greek, is used. It's a general, sort of a non-technical term. It means the called out ones, meaning all believers. It carries the same ideas as all the members in God's kingdom. It's not about the wood and the stone and these sorts of elements. It's not even about any local church. This is what Jesus is talking about, that he's building is the universal body of Christ. And it's the body that every true, Bible-believing, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered and led local church is a part. Every local church that proclaims Christ is a part of this church Jesus is building. God's kingdom, his church, is all about him. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end. He's the author and the finisher, the centerpiece, the focal point. The church exists because Jesus is building it in the world today. The church struggles because we've taken our eyes off of Christ, moving him from his central role, just like happened in that Laodicean church in Revelation 3. Friends, I want to share with you about the Global South. It's the term that's used for the most impoverished regions of the world that are also the most unchurched, where most of the unchurched people groups, you could see it in the red there. This is called the Global South. This is where the majority of the unreached people groups are that desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is where our Pathways team is trying to emphasize working to equip pastors to handle God's word well, to preach God's word accurately, growing churches upon this foundation. You can see Africa dead and center. All of Africa is desperately in need of this, as well as other parts of the world. There was a handout that that you may have received. I think it was passed out maybe as you entered, and we won't go to length talking about all of it or any of this, but just draw to your attention the point that a few details about Africa, the African church. The population is growing in Africa more than anywhere else in the world. The population is exploding. Likewise, the church is growing. There's actually a correlation there, but the problem is that it's growing wider, not deeper. And there's more need than ever before for training. As you can see, 85% of the pastors, 2.2 million evangelical churches, that's probably about 3 million pastors globally, probably a higher percentage in Africa. About 90 to 95% have received no training whatsoever. So there's a desperate need to equip the church. A Zambian church leader, one of the foremost thinkers of the church, about the church in Africa, was meeting together with, his name's Conrad Mbewe, and he was meeting with D.A. Carson. They did an interview about the positives and negatives of the church in Africa, and I want to just share with you, we don't have time to play the whole video, but I want to share with you just a couple of thoughts along these lines that he says, there's great things happening in the church in Africa. Okay, you're going to hear stories today about the church. There's a hunger on the part of the people to win people to Christ, to draw them into the kingdom. There's a genuine teachability on the part of the people that I work with and all around Africa. They want to learn. They want to grow. And there are accepted fundamentals of the faith, things like the existence of God, things like that this is the word of God. You don't need to debate this. Like sometimes you have to in America, people question this kind of stuff. Nah, you don't need to mess with that, okay? Everyone understands it. Everyone believes it. Although they may not know what's in God's word, but they know it is the word of God. However, at the same time, Mbewe says that there are negatives. There are challenges that the church in Africa is facing. The charismatic movement that has been exported from America all around the world landed squarely in Africa he says that the truth, God's truth, has been washed away. There's much more emphasis on the emotion, the feelings, and these sorts of things. He talks about deliverance. There's kind of a vague idea of deliverance. You see deliverance churches all over the place in Africa with no teaching about delivered from what? We are delivered from sin. There's not teaching about sin, what exactly sin is. He says the average person, if you talk to them, and the person will say, yes, I'm born again. What does that mean? I'm born again. You know, and they don't know what that means. He talks about this concept of Nigerian junk. That's his term. Churches that are popping up all over the continent from Nigeria that are tied with popular personalities, that are tied with this prosperity preaching, health and wealth, name it and claim it, and this sort of garbage, junk, that where he says you listen in the churches for the true gospel and you don't hear it. Friends, it's the church in Africa has tremendous needs. He says, instead of hearing the true gospel, what you get is the syncretism of African spiritism that comes in through the back door of the church. He says that if you compare the teachings in the church with the teachings of the local witch doctor, pastor, witch doctor, you see that they're exactly the same. What you hear are things like the goal is the same. What people want, give me things. I want healing from my problems and difficulties. And so the method that the pastor witch doctor uses is the same. They do certain things. They say prayers. They do incantations. They do various sorts of things so that you get the stuff that you want. And then you leave your money with them and you go home hoping that it will have worked. And it's nothing more than syncretism, African spiritism that's come and invaded and is ruling the church. This is not Jesus' church. As widespread as this is, my friends, I want to encourage you with the thought that nothing can hold the church back. Nothing can hold the church back, which is where we're moving with this next point, as we remember that Jesus is building his church based on his word, and nothing can stop it. And so that brings us to point number three, the unstoppable advancement of Jesus' church. He says, the gates of hell or Hades, depending on your translation, shall not prevail against it. You know, sometimes this verse is understood to mean that there's kind of a battle going on between the evil forces that are attacking Jesus' church. It's like hell is fighting to gain victory over heaven. But my friends, it's not really a good understanding of a healthy understanding of this verse, because the gates that Jesus says, gates are not, last time I checked, are not an offensive weapon of warfare. In the Old Testament, other writings, the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, or Sheol, the grave, death, are all synonyms. They're all communicating the same thought. In this verse, the meaning, the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it, the meaning is that the enemy of death is not able to hold back or stop the church of Christ from being built. Jesus is saying that neither his own approaching death, you can see him talking about this just right afterwards, verses 21, 22, he's talking about that he's going to die, not his own approaching death, not the death of the apostles, not any other death, none of these are able to stop the advancement of Christ's church. In fact, Christ's death broke the power of sin and death and the devil, with victory being proclaimed through his resurrection. Amen? Amen. We see that in Hebrews 2, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15. And there's so many examples of the gates of Hades or of death or of hell trying to stop the church from being built. Things like we could quickly think about persecution and syncretism, false teaching. Yet the advancement of Christ's church is unstoppable. I want to give you a couple examples of what this looks like. Pastor Godfrey from West Tanzania, I was working with a group there, taking them through training in God's Word. And he stated so strongly how confused the pastors in his region are. They're so hungry for God's Word. He says, please don't stop giving us this training. We're hungry for it, his words. And so I'm walking them through. We're walking through the book of Jude, actually, at one point, and all the false teaching that Jude is talking about there. Contend for the faith, Jude says. Pastor Godfrey and actually Pastor Kelvin from Zambia both started sharing with me videos on false teachings, on false teachers that are spreading all throughout Africa. Like this, get this, Pastor Daniel Lisigo from South Africa is telling people that they need to eat grass in order to be healed of their problems, in order to be cleansed, in order to draw closer to God. You can see, I mean, people are following this because they're so hungry for the truth, they don't know where to turn. And yet, despite the enemy's efforts, Jesus is working to build his church, to bring truth in place of error. And so there's a man I was just with last year, Pastor Somway, and along with a group of Lahu pastors, northern Thailand. And he said how his congregation is becoming more discerning as they walk through the Pathways training, as he's preaching God's word. Men that wandered away from his church. Men, they're like, well, I don't care what you think. Before Pathways, the men all left his church because he was just preaching his own ideas. And now they're coming back because they say, now you're preaching God's word, just not your own ideas. In fact, he said that they, when he has a guest preacher come to his church, and many of the other pastors in the area said the same thing, they have a guest preacher come to their church, then that evening, after the guest preacher has preached in the morning, that evening they all gathered together, the church members all gathered together at the preacher's home, at the pastor's home, and they critique that message to see, did it line up with God's word? Man, I love that. I don't know, maybe tonight everyone's going to come over to your house, Carl, and critique this Yahoo up here to see if I'm really preaching God's word. I challenge you, be discerning. Check preaching. Check what you hear. Does it line up with God's word? Our main point again is that Christ is building his church. Christ is building his church. Based on his word, nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. Now I want to take just a quick moment to ask, what is the difference? So what? What difference does this make that Christ is building his church in our lives? It's good to know, but how does it affect us? Well, friends, when you see the crazy world we live in, when you see the crazy world we live in, the disciples were just in a couple verses going to hear that Jesus is going to die. Their leader is going to be taken from them. Their world was going to turn really crazy really quickly. Yet we are strengthened in our faith and trust, knowing that Jesus is working, even if we don't perceive exactly how he's working in this amazing country in which we live and around the world. We praise Jesus and exalt his glorious name as he builds his church. We want to participate together in the work that Jesus is doing by winning lost souls into the kingdom, by serving him, using our gifts, by caring for his people, by discipling the nations. And when we engage in building Christ's church, we recognize that he is working in us and through us. So that as we grow, he is the one growing us, building us his church. As we minister to others, he is the one who is ministering through us in building his church. And so what I'd like to end with this morning is some more, just a few final examples, a couple ways that we can be encouraged that Jesus is building his church. First of all, meeting practical needs and then meeting spiritual needs. Practical needs, spiritual needs. Practical needs, particularly in these COVID days. I want to introduce you to a guy named David Carreto. We're doing a Pathways training network in northern Kenya here. He's in Maasai land, northern Kenya. He's working to intercede, and I just received this email recently from him. He's working to intercede on behalf of young girls, quote, young girls who are at heightened risk of forced child marriage and FGM, or female circumcision, a horrendous cultural practice that leaves girls physically and emotionally scarred and wounded. Because of poverty, especially in these COVID days, only 20% of Maasai girls start school, and only 4% of them make it to secondary school, high school. Instead, at ages between the ages 11 to 13, they're circumcised and then married to a man in exchange for cattle or cash. The family's hungry. They say, let's marry the daughters off and get money. No matter how badly these girls are abused by their husband, who oftentimes is an old man, has multiple other wives, yet they are forced to stay there to serve him, bearing child after child after child, and working early morning till late at night. In contrast to that, Jesus is building his church, because Pastor David, with his Messiah Evangelistic Association, is working to rescue these girls. All these girls have been rescued by him, many others. Likewise, by his association, educating them, sending them into the workforce to be able to support their family and have a hope of a future. He's collecting donations that are used to feed many, many people in Jesus' name. So I challenge you as the church of God to pray for these in Messiah land, to pray for these young girls who desperately need the Lord's help, his care, his protection. Another example is Pastor Paul. I love this guy, and this is one hopefully Pastor Aaron's going to get a chance to meet in northern Uganda next time I get a chance to take him overseas with me. Pastor Paul oversees hundreds of churches in his region in northern Uganda, southern Sudan. When the lockdown occurred, he encouraged all of his church leaders to move their people so that they couldn't meet in churches anymore, move into small groups. And so the pastors then go and follow up and minister to people through these groups. The church is still growing. It is being nourished and strengthened and developing. Money donated. When I take money and send money to him, he's able to buy maize, just basic essentials, and give those to these refugees and others who are desperately in need. This is the church of Jesus Christ at work. At the same time, there's economic pressures, there's spiritual pressures upon pastors. They're intense. This is Pastor Samuel from Togo in West Africa. He told me, and this is a quote from him, "People in my country expected pastors are going to starve." He says, "But the Lord provides for our needs every day. He used you to bring help to us. The Lord is taking care of his children, especially his servant pastors." You know, when I send financial assistance to Samuel, he doesn't keep it for himself. He takes it and spreads it out to, at least he says, 15 or more different struggling ministry leaders and families who are desperately in need in his community. Pastor Harun is another great example. As you see the picture on the left, he spent months in the hospital with a near-fatal case of meningitis. God chose to heal him, praise God, and yet the hospital didn't release him. They weren't going to release him because he had this huge hospital bill, thousands of dollars. And so he just was stuck there, accruing a bigger and bigger bill. He had no way whatsoever to pay for this. And so actually, my church, Little Rock Church, just down the road, they gathered resources together. They paid his hospital bill in total. He was released. He is stronger today. He's ministering to people. He's a coordinator of a network in Nairobi. He's a testimony to how God is building his church through the united body of Christ. And then I think about Pastor Onesimus. Pastor Onesimus, from southern Kenya, he gave this testimony. And listen, it ties in perfectly with our passage. When I asked him, how is the church doing there in southern Kenya? He said, "We thank God, no complaints at all. Despite closure of churches, I learned that truly the church belongs to Christ. The church is fully alive and kicking well even when at home, when they can't be meeting together. This enabled many families to reunite, and a lot was restored," he said. "We noticed that people are giving more than ever before. Surely the church belongs to Jesus." Amen? "And the gates of hell," he says, "will never overcome it. Thanks to God, shalom." Well, Pastor Onesimus, Pastor Harun, all these pastors are giving testimony that Jesus is building his church in practical ways. He's also building his church, meeting spiritual needs of people, like equipping pastors to handle God's word well. And we'll end with just a couple final examples. I want to draw to your attention just very briefly. These are areas where Pathways is working all over the continent of Africa. I could also show you a map of where Pathways is spreading. Who cares about Pathways? The point is people are being equipped to handle God's word well, and Jesus is building his church. Pastor Johannes, the main Bible teacher, the main trainer of pastors in Cairo, in a pastor training school in Cairo. He's from Northern Sudan, and the Northern Sudanese church planters go up to this school, and he shared this with me just after I was there. He said, last week, I prayed that God would help me to better pastor a church and to preach the word. I struggled much with this and did not know what to do. He's the trainer of pastors, and he doesn't know how to pastor and preach. He admits this. Now you have come and given us the answer. Now I know what I have to do and have hope of preaching well. Praise God. Jesus is building his church. Daniel Mumo said this. He's from southern Kenya. Maybe Pastor Aaron remembers him. Pathways, he said, has transformed my preaching, my ministry, my congregation. Listen to this comparison. He says, before Pathways, before learning how to preach God's word, an unsaved woman would come to my church and I would try to share with her, but she did not believe the gospel or follow Jesus. Then I began Pathways. I started preaching God's message, and she came forward to trust Christ and be saved. And I realized the power of God's word. Amen? It's not a man. It's the word, the Spirit working through God's word, bringing people to himself. Pastor Shadrach, one of my closest friends, dear man from rural southern Kenya, is absolutely sold out on Pathways. He's completed the three-year cycle in that region of Pathways just last February, and is helping me launch a new network in Nairobi. Watch this video from him, and I want you to hear his own testimony.
But now, as we come to a conclusion, I can confess that the 3 years have brought a difference in my life, in my ministry, and to pastors whom we have been together in the trainings. Many of the pastors are really confessing that they have seen a change, they have been changed, they have been transformed, they have been very much unfaithful, but now they are doing a nice job. So the Pathways workshop is so helpful to them, and to me too. I thought that I knew it, but at last I felt that I lacked some feelings, but at the end of the day, I've been assisted, I've got the knowledge, and now I promise to use that approach. Amen. I also want the other pastors to be touched the way I was touched. So given a chance, and God willing, if God gives me the grace to do that, I'm ready to take his message and help people in other places, in other countries, to be able to receive the material, because I know pastors are really in problem. They need this because they have lacked the knowledge for some time, and now the time has come when the truth has come, and they need to be set free. It was very bad to be unfaithful, but now that when the right thing has come, I think by taking time to help others get it, I will be doing a good job, plus my ministry.
Amen. Amen. So please remember Pastor Shadrach in your prayers, and just lift him up before the Lord to continue to give Shadrach wisdom and energy and vision and all this as he takes this training all throughout his Makueni County and the region, all throughout Kenya, perhaps. So to the Lord be the glory, and much thanks to you, Pastor
Amen.
Shadrach.
Amen.
Bless you.
Amen.
Mungu akubariki.
Asante sana.
I love you.
Amen.
Love that guy. Can't wait to get back to him. And sorry, the video was so shaky. I've been holding my phone for about 10 minutes like this, and my arm was getting tired there. But hopefully you caught the idea that Jesus is building his church. Shadrach's life has been changed, and now he's taking this training, passing it on to others throughout his region. In fact, the last example, and I'll end with this, the last example is of Kioko Mwangangi, my good friend, actually one of my longest friends from Africa. dear brother. He's the regional leader of his denomination, largest denomination in all of Kenya, and he's the regional leader working at spreading pathways throughout the denomination. And he sent me this text, and I want to read this for you. He wrote, "It has been a good journey." This is just after we finished our complete pathway cycle, 3 years. "It's been a good journey, and at the regional council meeting, denominational leaders talked very well about pathways as it's been spreading throughout the whole denomination. This program has contributed to the preaching of the Word of God in our region in a way that I cannot explain except to label it as God's grace. We did not deserve such attention, such commitment from your team, but the Lord gave us, and we are forever grateful." We're forever grateful. Jesus is building his church based on his word, and nothing can stop it. So I want to end just with one more short clip, allowing you to worship along with Sudanese pastors as they praise our awesome God. Makes you want to just jump in with them. And so let's pray together, my friends. Father, we humbly bow before you, acknowledging that none of us are worthy to be called out ones, to be members in your church. But by your grace, you have chosen, you've called, you've adopted us into your family. You've justified us. Lord, you have charged us with a calling to be disciple makers here in this community, building the church in Olympia and surrounding communities and to the ends of the earth. And for this, Lord, the job is so great. It's only going to happen if you do it. And we desperately need your spirit. We long to be about the great work that you are doing among all the nations. So fill us and send us out with a message of hope, a ministry to share with the world, pointing people to Jesus Christ. May you receive all glory and honor and praise. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.